One day, God was looking down at earth and saw all of the mischievous behavior that was going on in Fincastle and elsewhere. And so he called one of his angels and sent the angel to earth for a time. When the angel returned, he told God, "Yeah, it's pretty bad on earth. 95% are misbehaving, and only 5% are not." God thought for a moment and said, "Maybe I'd better send a second angel to get another opinion." And so God called another angel and sent him to earth for some time. When the angel returned to God and said, "Yes, it's true. The earth is in drastic decline. 95% of the people in Fincastle are misbehaving and throughout the world. But 5% are being good." God was not pleased. So he decided to email the 5% that were good because he wanted to encourage them and keep them full of hope and just give them a little something. Do you know what that email said? "Good, neither do I." So we don't get emails from God, but we have been given the gift, or at least us 95%ers don't, but we have been given the gift of Holy Scriptures. The scriptures written by humans are the inspired words of God to you and to me. It's God's email to us. They hold such a prevalence in our own faith that Article 6 of the 39 articles that established the Church of England reads, "Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, contain all things necessary for salvation." Meaning, the whole kit and caboodle is found in our Holy Scriptures. The Reformers, Martin Luther and others, coined this term sola scriptura, which simply just meant through Scripture alone we understand who God is in our relationship to Him. And it's what we gather week after week to hear, that old, old story of Jesus' work on our behalf, work that brings us our salvation, the good news. So first, what do we how do we understand salvation? Well, salvation is eternal life. It is the reconciliation between God and God's people, between the Creator and the creatures, you and me. And for all of us in that 95% category, we learned that through Scripture, that we've been reconciled once and for all by the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an email message that we all hear every week through Holy Scriptures. But salvation also tells us that we are in a real and loving relationship with God. Salvation is a present reality, in other words, as much as it is a distant, eternal reality as well. It's a present reality. And this is what we come to church week after week to hear. According to the latest Gallup survey, over 75% of regular church attendees, which means at least once a month, come to hear the Holy Scriptures and a sermon that is rooted in your reality. I can definitely promise that you'll hear the Holy Scriptures each week at St. Mark's. I don't know about the other. I'll have to let you decide that. But the reality is that we come to hear this news of our salvation, of what God has both done for us in our eternal reality, which seems distant at times, but also in our present reality, which is where we are right now, in St. Mark's, in Fincastle, Virginia, on this day in April, in the year of our Lord, 2018. What is our reality at this moment? We know that God wants and has a relationship with us. That is part of the salvation story, is that it's not just a one-off, a one-time event. that he then disappears. No, it's God's in our lives every day. And that's why the story of salvation isn't found in churches, in the church institutionally, or even in religion. It is rather found in the scriptures through the person of Jesus Christ. Recently, Episcopal theologian Fleming Rutledge wrote that Jesus' death on the cross on behalf of humanity was the end of religion. Was the end of religion. Religion and church, as we can be remembered, are human constructs, and salvation and our relationship with God is divine. It's not something that we can engineer through a church council or a meeting. It's not something we can even produce. It's simply something that we receive. It's what that Ethiopian eunuch heard from the scriptures in the passage that George read for us. In his encounter with Philip, when he was so moved, did you hear that? That he had to immediately be baptized. He had to immediately give his life over to Jesus and say, wherever you're going, I am going to follow too. It said the Lord overtook him. That's what the text tells us. Being baptized, this outward and visible sign of what God was already doing in the eunuch's heart. And it's what John so patiently details in the gospel through the metaphor of the vine and the branches. And in his letter, this long epistle of 1 John, which is all about relationships. It's almost the first relationship book the world has ever had. And what do we hear in this distilled and crystallized version of our relationship with God? We hear one word. Agape. We hear love. We hear that the essence of our relationship with God, the essence of our salvation, is love. It's rooted in this wondrous love, this agape love, which is all-encompassing, and as that great hymn says, the love that will not let us go. Because it surrounds us, and it holds us, it lifts us up, it carries us. And the implications of this type of love are enormous, because it means that it's impossible to live outside of the love of God. It means that it's impossible to live outside the love of God. We can be unaware of where God's love is, for sure, but we can never be outside of it. The mystic Julian of Norwich, after many long dark nights of the soul, the term today we would use mental illness or depression or heavy anxiety. But she was suffering from what many of us have all suffered from or had friends suffer from. And she had weeks and months where she was locked into a stone house in 12th century England, not knowing what to do or what God was telling her, or wrestling with scriptures, trying to figure out this message. And then she read this passage from 1 John. And as she came through her dark night of the soul, she decided that God is simply love. That's it. It's nothing more and nothing less. And it inspired her to write The Essence of Julian, i.e. her memoir, as we would say in today's parlance. And in that memoir, she writes this about life. Would you know our Lord's meaning in all of this that happens every day? Because we would do well to learn it well. But the meaning was love. Love was the meaning. How do we know this? We know this through love. And what did God show for us? God showed us love. And why did God show that to us? For love. So we hold fast to this love, and we shall learn and know more about this love, because it is endless. It never ceases. There is no end point. It is life. It is the world that surrounds us. And then she ends with, "You shall never learn anything except love from God." What God is here to teach us is about love, because God is love. We hear the word love used over 20 times in this short passage from 1 John this morning, because that's God's message to us, the same one to Julian, the same one to the world, that God is actually love. And we will know God through love. Our relationship is based and rooted in this divine love, this agape love that encompasses all that ever is and all that will ever be. And this is what we come to hear week after week through the scriptures, because it's the good news for you and for me, for a world desperate for love. 95 percenters, sinners. That's a nice little combo there. But the 95% of us, aka all of us, that are in just need of love to touch our tender and broken hearts. I'm going to close with an illustration that describes this type of love, God's love for us. It's the story of Janusz Korczak. Don't know if anyone's heard of him, but he was born in the late 1800s in Poland. And he was a promising author and pediatrician that gave up his career in 1912 to establish a Jewish orphanage called the Dom Syriot in Poland. It was a building that he designed specifically for each of the kids that he started the orphanage with. He had over 100 when he started. And his idea was to give them an all-encompassing life, to recognize that these kids that had been handed over to an orphanage were now untethered to the world. They had no love that was surrounding them. And so he built his building to be the exact replica of this type of love, meaning the kids felt totally secure from their classrooms to where they slept, to where they played, to where they interacted. The whole building, architecturally, was designed to love the children. And everything he did, every single day, was to love these children. And so for over 25 years, this orphanage continued. And every year they would get more and more students until the 1930s when they had over 200 kids. But then as anti-Semitism began to grow in this part of Europe, they were moved into the ghetto and he was limited to only having 200 students. And then even he was offered plenty of chances throughout the 1930s and even the early 1940s to come to America, to get out. Say, you need to leave. What's happening here is going to end for you. You need to get out. You need to leave these kids. And he refused to do it. He refused to ever leave the kids that were in his orphanage. And then in 1942, he was ordered to put his kids on a train to Treblinka, which was one of the Nazi concentration camps, where they would most certainly be greeted with an untimely death. And even at that last moment, according to an account by a teacher in the orphanage, he was said, "You don't go on the train," by the guards that came to get the kids. And Janusz looked at the guards and said, "I'm going with the kids and we're going to wear our very best." And he asked the children to grab a favorite toy and to put on their very best clothes. And he grabbed a kid's hand with his right, another kid's hand with his left. And they marched to the train and no one ever saw them again. The love of God is that strong. From the moment that we were born until the moment that we meet our own death, God will be there, reaching down and grabbing our hands and walking with us every single minute of our lives, because God is love. Amen.